chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you're listening to the services of the First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And radio station, the broadcast reaches all over the place. We've had letters from Ed Moore, and when I go to UP for fun, I listen to it, the station, to see how far we're reaching. You know, reaching past Newberry, of course, and over beyond Escanaba, and down to Big Rapids. And we even picked it up south of Big Rapids. So that's quite a ways. The Lord has provided this ministry for us to bring to you. We hope that it is a blessing. Heavenly Father, now as we look into your word, we pray that you'll guide us and direct us and speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what you put here for us to find, for us to meditate on and think about and apply to our own hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll speak to wounded and hurting souls. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to understand your good heart. Amen. Acts chapter 1, in verse 13. And when the disciples had entered, they went in unto the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. This all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, I've said this before, but I know there are new folk listening, and so let's consider a moment that most of these people have no good reason to want to be with each other. Remember that James and John had said, Jesus, how about if we sit on your right hand so all these other guys are under us? Remember that Peter had denied ever knowing Jesus. Remember that Jesus' brothers had said, let's put him away into a rubber room because he's crazy. Remember that Mary Magdalene was a demoniac. And she would have been one of those people that's talking in strange languages and doing terrible things. Remember that Matthew was a tax collector. Remember that Simon was a zealot. Simon the Zealot was a zealot. And so they have no reason to be together, but they are. Why? How? What is the secret of this church's success? First of all, there is no pride. Because they all know that they have messed up, and they've all been through the cross, and they've all failed at the cross. They ran away, or they denied, or they hid. None of them had any glory from the cross whatsoever. And so at the cross, they understood that they were all equal. That's how Peter could say later on, you guys have killed the Lord of life. You have killed Jesus, the Son of God. You are wretched sinners going to hell. And so when they said, well, what can we do about that? He said, well, repent and be baptized and join us and be our buddies. Be our friends. Become part of our family. And so we see the genius of the church, the power of the church, in that it became a family. For people that did not have a family. Remember in Acts chapter, we saw how in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Is the kingdom coming to Israel now? And in verse 7, Jesus said, you don't get to know when things are, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In the next chapter, what happens? They receive a spiritual gift to help others. That is the power of the church. And yet, that's not all of the power of the church. The power of the church is to use spiritual gifts to help people in the church family. These people are family. They're living together. They're praying together. They're eating together to some degree. They're sleeping together. You know, maybe men in here and women there. But they are family for this while. And there is no power infighting. There is no strife to find out who's the big shot and who's the little shot. Let me give you a new insight of mine that I had realized this week, is that the book of Acts continues the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John start a whole bunch of stories, but they don't finish any of them. So the book of Acts finishes all the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What happened to Bartimaeus, the blind man? What happened to the lame man who was healed in Acts chapter 3? What happened to Mary Magdalene? What happened to these people? Acts is going to tell us what happened to those folk. They join the family of God, which is a good thing. Because none of these people, I can't say none, most of these people had nowhere else to go. Nowhere on earth that they are welcome. So, let's go to Luke chapter 7, and we will look at a woman that I have talked about before, and some of you know her well. I featured her in one of my books, and I appreciate her, all the goodness. She's an interesting woman. We won't see everything about her, but let's remind ourselves. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. From all of the hints in the story, we are sure that she was a prostitute. This fragrant oil is her trade, to smell pretty for her customers. Verse 38, but she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she saw that when the Pharisee invited Jesus in, he did not have a servant wash his feet or offer him any amenities. And so she stood behind Jesus weeping, and she began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and to wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with that fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 days' wages, and the other one 50 days' wages. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you that her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Simon, implying Simon was not forgiven because he did not love the Savior. And then he said to the woman, your sins, I just want you to know, are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so here we have this woman who was a prostitute in the home of a Pharisee. She doesn't belong there. Polite society has cast her out. She doesn't belong anywhere. Her family, unless their family was full of such people, her family has cast her out. But she is not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is not ashamed of her. He could have snatched his feet away and said, don't touch me, you whore. He didn't say that. He loved her. He appreciated her. The disciples are saying nothing to defend Jesus. Jesus has one friend in this room, and it's her. She has one friend in this room, and it's Jesus. Now, that's wonderful. But where does she go from here? She's forgiven. That's great. She has a new heart. That's amazing. But where does she go now? She can't have a job. No one's going to hire a prostitute who's going to seduce their husband. She has no family. She has no place. She just spent all of her savings on Jesus' feet. She has nothing. She has no one. Let's go to Acts chapter, well, I'll tell you what, let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now, I'll tell you what. There's a lot of information in that one little verse if we will listen to it. Levi was a Levite who did not appreciate being a Levite. Levites were supposed to minister in the temple. Levites were commonly very poor. Remember Asaph complaining about being a Levite and having no money and being jealous of the rich. And he says, those wealthy people, their eyes bug out because they have so much, they eat so much, I have nothing. Remember that Samson was a Levite and he resented it. He didn't want to be a Levite. Remember that Jonathan in the book of Judges, not Saul's son, but in the book of Judges, hated being a Levite, and so he made himself a priest and became the high priest of a cult in the tribe of Dan. So Levites didn't always appreciate being poor and helpers and having nothing. And so here's Mark, and Levi, and he's fixed that. He's fixed that by becoming a tax collector. For whom? For Rome. Who's he taxing? Jews. Who's he giving the money to? Rome. Do you see a problem? You know, if Russia came over here and conquered America and they had tax collecting stations that Americans worked at and Americans taxed you and lied about how much you owed and then gave it all to the Russians, what would we think of them people? We would hate them severely. And so Israel did hate the tax collectors. Tax collectors could not give to the temple. They could never give an offering. They could not testify in court. If they saw somebody stolen or murdered or any kind of an illegal activity, they could never give testimony because they were such scum. And so Levi has given up being a servant of God in the temple or in the community, teaching Sunday school and not having a lot, so that he could be a tax collector who handles wealth, who is important, who has a nice house, who has a nice car, and who wears $3,000 suits. Verse 14, we read that, verse 15. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees, standing outside, I guess, looking on the veranda, saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that Jesus eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And their answer is, verse 17, what's their answer? They don't have an answer. They don't know. Their answer is, "I don't know what in the world we're doing here. I wish I wasn't here. I hate these people." That was their answer. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "But those who are well have no need of a physician." The disciples couldn't answer the question. And so Levi leaves the world and joins Jesus' 12 because there is no place else for him to go. The temple hates him. The Pharisees hate him. The Sadducees hate him. His family hates him. His dad hates him. His mom hates him. His old girlfriend hates him. And now, he's a follower of Jesus. Well, it makes it even worse for the Pharisees. He's not only a traitor to Israel, he's a traitor to the temple because he's following Jesus. There's no place for him. Acts chapter 16. Now, most of us know this story, but again, we'll read it. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Now it happened as we, Luke and Paul and Silas, went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a python, that's the word, python, spirit of divination. What's a python do? It wraps you up and squeezes you so that you can't breathe. That's the word for this spirit. This is a python girl. She is being squeezed. She has no freedom. She wanders the streets. She has no family. She has no friends. When her owners find out that she's been healed by Paul, they sue Paul and get him beaten and thrown in jail. Good, she's healed. So now what? Where does she go now? Where does a streetwalker go now that she's healed? You see, it's one thing to be a blind man and healed. It's one thing to be a leper and healed. It's one thing to be a demoniac and healed. But what do you do now? Acts is the story of these people who need a home. So I saw online this week, there was a policeman in Georgia, and he was sent out to check out a traffic accident, and he went there, and the older mom and dad had died. And so he said that he had to go tell whoever is at home. And so he goes home, and there are four children all dressed up, ready to go trick-or-treating. And their mom and dad were going to the store to get some more candy and some more costume stuff. They had a crash and they were killed. They won't be coming back. So you're that Georgia policeman. What do you do? Well, what he did was he said, "Kids, your parents have arranged a special treat. And you're going to go to the police station tonight. And And so he took them to the police station, and they watched movies, and state troopers came in and gave them candy and gifts. And he kept them busy and relatively happy until Grandma came and could tell them what had happened. But that wasn't enough. Then he went and started a GoFundMe page. And the last I had seen, it had $88,000 for the raise for those children. Some years ago, I married a couple. And afterward, the father said to the new son-in-law, "You take care of her, but I will deal with you." That's the only time I've heard that. You can imagine fathers worrying about their little girl, eh? That's the only time I've heard that. If you had a child that you could not raise, that you were going to have to give up because of death or a move or some catastrophe, what would you say to the parent? "We're going to take that baby. You've got 5 minutes to tell them everything." What would you say? You'd say, "This little girl is my treasure. I love her. I want you to take care of this little girl. I want you to meet her needs. I want you to give her a hug every day for me. I want you to teach her how to read and write. I want you to teach her how to skip and play. I want her to be happy. I want her to feel loved. I want you to do all the things for her that I can't because I'm not here." Or if it's a little boy, "I want you to take this little boy hunting and fishing, and I want you to have this little boy go to college, or whatever. I want him to be a man who has good values, and he has commitments, and he knows what's right and wrong, and he's brave." Well, guys, that is what God has asked of us, of the church, with his babies. I married Sharon. We were desperately in love and lonely, and both of us knew that we wanted to marry each other or die. Decades later, I realized that when I married Sharon, God was saying to me, "Casey, this is my friend, Sharon. I want you to be a friend to her, to help her, to listen to her, to hug her, to meet her needs." Sharon was not given to me so that my needs could be met. Sharon was given to me so that I could be her friend. But God had also said to Sharon, "Sharon, this is my friend Casey. And I want you to care about Casey. I want you to love Casey and listen to Casey. And help Casey, because he's going to need some help sometimes." This is what the church is to be, and what the church so often is. It was that in Acts chapter 1. Someone needs to do that for that prostitute in Luke chapter 7, for Levi, the tax collector, and for the Python girl. They may not be very attractive, and that Python girl may be, kind of dirty and need a bath. But someone needs to be family for them. We heard about the Baptist Children's Home today. I tell you what, an orphanage is a lot better than wandering the streets alone, but a children's home with a mom and dad and 4 or 5 siblings, I tell you what, that's a step up. That's what those kids need. It's a wonderful ministry. It's an amazing ministry. God designed churches all the way through here. We'll see. We said howdy to the brethren. We left the brethren. You know what's brethren mean? It means brothers, family. We greeted the family. We said goodbye to the family all the way through the book of Acts. Because the church is to be the family for people that need a family, who have no place else to go. In a family, there is no shame. I don't need to ever be ashamed when I walk in the door of my home, and neither do my kids, because they are accepted. I may not agree with everything that they do, but I love them, I'm proud of them, and there needs to be no shame. I will never put shame on my children or my grandkids or my, you know, every one of my children have done things I don't agree with and positions I don't like. But there is no shame in a family. There is acceptance in a family. And the Luke 7 prostitute, she can't find shame in a church, or what in the world is the point? She needs acceptance. She needs a new start. She needs a chance. That's what a church ought to be. When there are arguments in a family, there cannot be old stuff thrown in their face. No one has any right to say to that Luke 7 woman now, when they're arguing about the song for the services or whatever they're arguing about, or the banquet, no one ever has a right to say, well, you used to be a prostitute, and win every argument that way. That should never happen. It can never happen in a church. And frankly, I haven't seen it happen in a church. That's a good thing. There should be no infighting for power, prestige, or position. There should be no power plays in a church or in a family. No mean letters. No rebellion in business meetings. No trying to force people out of the church. Twice I have watched leaders in a church try to force other people out of the church by being mean to them. When I said to them, you can't do that here, they left, because they'd rather play games than be in a healthy church. If you are lonely, God calls you to a church, to have an ear, to have friends who are looking for you, to have a place where you belong with no judging. People refuse to go to church because they think that their past is going to be there for everyone to see, and that when they make a mistake reading the Bible, or if they make a mistake in a Bible study, people are going to look down on them. Remember what happened with Peter and the Pharisees. He didn't think he was better than them because he knew that he had sinned. My Bible reads, for all have sinned, even the pastor, and have come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. People of a healthy church know that they are sinners, that they're not better than anybody alive. That God has saved them by grace, that he's walking with them only by grace. The government hands out checks. The church hands out hugs. Immigrants need hugs. People who move into the area and have no family need hugs. Sometimes divorcees need hugs, not judgment. Lonely people need hugs. Seniors need hugs. Lonely teens need hugs. Why do kids join games? Why do kids dress up like goths? Because they're lonely. They need someone to connect with. They're not happy. Remember how Acts starts out. You shall receive power. What's the power? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts for what? For helping people in the family next to you. If you are a child of God, you have spiritual gifts that God gave you so that you could help other people in love. That is why you were given them. When we When we exercise our spiritual gifts, we make mistakes. I can testify to that. But God doesn't care, and others don't care. When you walk into a church for the first time, of course you don't have friends at first, but you will make them. Life is not a solo. One time I bought an album by this Alabama choir, black choir. I said, that's going to be beautiful to listen to. It was all solos. What? That's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear a group singing together in harmony. That's a church. Why did the church conquer the Roman Empire? Because of their prayer. They were praying to God, but they were offering to the Romans a god of love to pray to, not Zeus or Aphrodite or some of these nitwits, but a personal god of love and holiness. Because the church had spiritual gifts used in helping others. Because every person that came into the church and used their spiritual gifts and learned the Bible with everybody else was transformed into new people. That is the point of the Christian life. And then lastly, because of the weakness of the Roman Empire, its emptiness, its loneliness. Guys, there are people around us who are empty and lonely. Hannah Jane was in our first church. One of the nicest, best people I've ever met. Still one of the nicest, best people I've ever met. One of her friends was Millie. I don't even know if Millie's still going. She's really old by now if she is. Sharon's hero in her early life was Uncle Charlie and her friend Aunt Bertie. In our last church, John and his wife, incredibly patient and kind. The best people I've ever met in my life, I met in the church. That is no accident. Because the Spirit of God working in people to create a family transforms people into godly people. If you want a friend, go to a church. Because the church is, when you have an Anna Jane and a Millie and an Uncle Charlie and an Aunt Bernie and a John and his wife, call that heaven. That's what heaven's going to be like. A family of redeemed and transformed people. But here, right now, honored Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word, this challenge to our hearts. Help us, Heavenly Father, as a church, to be that. To be the family with no struggles, no strange desires, but Heavenly Father, a family that never judges, a family that only hugs, a family that deals with sin, a family that makes things safe, for the family of friends. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name.